Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 14, 2017, our Shabbat 17, 2020. We will start our second service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled Battle Hymn of the Republic. Monarchs have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling at the vantage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has lit his faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching home. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is setting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant at my feet. Our Yahshua is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His day is marching home. In the beauty of the lilies, Yahshua was born across the sea. With the glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Yahshua is marching home. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. For Yahshua is marching home.
Breaking news. Obama, Kerry, have one last surprise waiting for the Jewish state. This is information that's come out today on January. This is updated from yesterday, 13th of January. It says Trump's first big move, Donald Trump can soon give the green light to the world's biggest gold mine. Full story, go on. But let's see, I guess I'm a little bit sidetracked here. Israel is breaking for more hostile declarations from a bloc of more than 70 nations, meeting Sunday, in Paris with the goal of embracing a document that calls for a two-state solution with the Palestine state formed within the 1949 boundary. Israel will not even have a representative in Paris, nor will Israel be present when Pope Francis meets with the Palestinian Authority. President Mahmoud Abbas, the day before on Saturday, this has led some to describe the Pope's meeting as tantamount to having a wedding without the groom. This weekend, developments are just the latest in a three-week nightmare for Israel that has coincided with the final month of Barack Obama's presidency. For the United Nations Security Council passed a resolution December the 23rd calling all of East Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, occupied Palestinian land. 5 days later, Secretary of State John Kerry declared that construction in Judea and Samaria stands as one of the main obstacles to peace and said Israel should either be Jewish or democratic, not both. For the Palestinians, emboldened by the UN action and Kerry's comments, wasted no time reacting. For a Palestinian drove his truck into a group of Israeli soldiers in Jerusalem last Sunday, killing 4 and wounding 15. The Palestinian Authority responded by giving a monthly stipend to the widow of the terrorist truck driver. Now the Paris Peace Summit document looms, and the fear is that it will be used by the UN as the basis for yet another anti-Israeli resolution or statement that will be issued when the UN Security Council meets on January 17th, just 3 days before Obama leaves office. There is a language in the document that pays lip service to the concept of a solution not being imposed on the parties, yet that is precisely what the UN Security Council resolution 2334 at the Paris Peace Summit Agreement and the Paris Peace Summit Agreement and the upcoming UNSC resolution seek to do, according to a report by the Jewish Press. Michelle Bachmann, the former GOP congresswoman from Minnesota, a strong supporter of Israel, said the global body's momentum against Israel has been shifted into overdrive by the administration of President Obama. Despite significant U.S. military and diplomatic weakening under Obama's leadership, the U.S. remains the world's leading global nation state, Bachmann told WND. Tragically, Obama unmistakably sent the message that the problems of the world are Israel's fault. And why would he do that? Because Jews seek to live quietly on their own rightfully secured land, and Arabs want the land known as Israel, Bachmann said. Arab leaders announce every day they will not rest until Israel is no longer a Jewish state, and apparently Obama agrees with that. Trump to the rescue? Question mark. Bachmann is of the belief that it doesn't really matter what declarations are made in France. Obama is about to lose his power, and Israel is about to gain a powerful friend in the White House, she said. And Donald Trump, the Arab world will discover a man who will not undermine the Jewish state, and they will learn the UN is not a powerful global government, but remains a dysfunctional playground for the anti-American dictator wannabe. Joel Richardson, a Christian filmmaker and author of the several books and Bible prophecy, including The Islamic Antichrist and When a Jew Rules the World, says the scriptures are clear that before the second coming of Yeshua, Messiah, a majority of the nations will gather together against Jerusalem. The Jewish prophets Joel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel are all in the agreement on this, as well as the fact that Yahweh will judge the nations for their treatment of his people Israel. Significance of the number 70. Within the Jewish thought, the number 70 represents fullness. This is why the Sanhedrin, for example, has 70 rabbis representing the fullness of the Jewish nation. Richardson told WND in an email. He cites Exodus 24:7, which refers to these 70 elders. Then the Yahweh said unto Moses, come up to the Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. So it is not a coincidence that we have 70 Gentile nations coming together to make declarations against Israel, Richardson said. This is, as it were, the fullness of the Gentiles coming against Israel. The global spiritual ramifications for unjustly condemning Israel is profound. In Joel 3, we see that when the nations come against Israel, the Yahweh, with his son Yahshua, takes it very personally. a coming calamity. Paul McGuire, who taught courses on Israel and Bible prophecy for many years at King's College and Seminary, and has written several books on the topic, said the global elites who run the United Nations hate Israel and the United States. They see the two countries as the primary obstacle to the global governance and control that the United Nations have always coveted. The two-state solution has always been a nightmare problem because all it does is it increases the physical proximity between the Israel and the Arabs and puts the terrorists basically right in the lap of Israel with an army right inside their nation, McGuire told WND. The goal of the Palestinians from day one, going back to Yasser Arafat, has been to literally drive the Jews into the sea and wipe them out, he said. And so Israel, as a defensive measure, took that land in 1967, and now you have Obama's pressure in the nations, and it's looking like a slam dunk to create the two-state solution, which represents the globalist position, and it will lead to the unprecedented slaughter. It will be a nightmare. McGuire said that under the Abrahamic covenant, Yahweh gave the physical descendants of Abraham the land as an everlasting covenant, and it's not contingent on what those descendants deserve. And the other thing is, this is really the game plan for the New World Order and the globalist elites, of whom Kerry is a part. And they don't give a damn about Bible prophecy, he said. It exposes what the globalists and the UN are all about. They enact policies that are counter to the word of Yahweh in order to curse Yahweh. Pray for Trump. McGuire said Christians need to be praying for Trump because this is a very bad news and very bad things could erupt. In fact, they will erupt. Trump's strategy remains to be seen. He could undo the UN, the U.S. commitment to the two-state solution and move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, but he cannot undo the UN resolutions. He does need to get us out of the UN because the UN is an adversary of Christians, of Jews, and of all independent sovereign nations, and especially of the United States, McGuire said. People don't get it. They buy the propaganda of Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt and all the movie stars who sell it as this benevolent organization that's going to feed the hungry, but that's not who they really are. The purpose of the United Nations is to push policies that benefit the globalist elite. Also in the middle of the false peace that the world community is trying to force upon Israel is the Vatican. For the Palestinian Authority, President Abbas is expected to meet with the Pope Francis at the Vatican on Saturday, one day before France is scheduled to host an international peace conference on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The Pope has been a strong supporter of a two-state solution and has held these meetings with Abbas since his papacy began in 2013. For the consequences, Bill Koenig, author of the Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of the Divide in Israel, has documented the negative events that often seem to follow the U.S. failing to defend Israel at the United Nations. The Obama administration said they won't approve or abstain in another resolution. We'll see, he said. There have been 1,000 tremors and earthquakes in California and Nevada since the December 23rd UN resolution, 2334 approval. The four quakes measured 5.8, 5.6, 5.7, and 4.1 on the day of John Kerry's December 28th speech. Koenig says the Paris terror events of January 7th and November 13, 2015 were both connected to Israel's pressure. The French also had record floods in Paris during their June 3, 2016 peace conference. Koenig told WND Germany did too. Laura Cardoza-Moore, director of Proclaiming Justice to the Nations, another pro-Israeli group, sent out an action alert to members Friday asking them to contact UN Ambassador Samantha Power and tell her not to support any more anti-Israel resolutions. Please ask your ambassador to vote against any attempt to divide the nation of Israel. Those are Moore's email states. Remind her that the UN has no jurisdictional authority to unilaterally impose boundaries on a sovereign state. Furthermore, according to the international law, the Jewish people have legitimate rights to the land of the Palestine. Those rights are preserved in three legally binding international treaties. For the 1920 San Remo Resolution, the 1922 Mandate for the Palestine, and the 1924 Anglo-American Convention on Palestine. Timeline for the upcoming events. Friday, January the 6th, meeting of senior diplomats from the dozens of Western and Arab countries that will attend the conference. French provide first draft. This week, two more rounds of consultations were held on the statement's wording before the conference. Sunday, January the 15th, Paris Conference for 70 Nations. Sunday, January 15th, Fatah and Hamas meeting in Moscow for unity talks. January 16th, EU Foreign Ministers Council and the Foreign Ministers of the Quartet meet. January the 17th, UN Security Council convenes for its monthly open debate on the Israel-Palestinian issue in New York. Friday, January 20th, President-elect Trump and Vice President-elect Pence takes office. Let's go to One Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 20. Vicki Hollis, December 21st, 1946. This is a very timely message now for this very moment. We're going to read it now and continue with our study from this news, breaking news that I just read to you. We're going to connect up the prophecy of Zechariah 14 with what we just read. He said, last Sabbath we concluded our study with verse 11 of Zechariah 14, and now in order to connect today's study with last Sabbath, we shall briefly review the events concerning Jerusalem as predicted in the first 11 verses of the same chapter. The first event predicted is a war against Jerusalem, in which all nations participate. In that war, a part of the people in Jerusalem go into captivity, but the rest remain in the city. Moreover, in that day, the Yeshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain cleaves toward the east and toward the west, making a very great valley. Then to this valley of the mountains, to the place where the Yahshua's feet stand, the people of Yahweh flee as hastily as if from an earthquake. Thus is Jerusalem to be re-inhabited by the Yahweh's own people. Evidently, those who are not cut off, those who are left in the Jerusalem, must be the faithful that are found therein. But those who flee to the valley to where the Yahshua's feet stand, flee unto him, not away from him, must be the faithful from elsewhere. Plainly, Jerusalem is to become the great gathering place for Yahweh's people. These are some of the things which are last Sabbath study, the first part of Zechariah, chapter 14. It says, time of greeting number 20. Brought to view, and any Bible student should easily see that they are premillennial, for the people do not descend from heaven, but instead they flee into the valley. They could not therefore be the wicked, for they flee to him, not away from him. Now let us continue with the 12th verse, Zechariah 14. And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, and their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. In one of the preceding verses, we are told that the Yahweh is to fight against all those who fight against Jerusalem. And now in this verse, we are told of the means which the Yahweh will employ in that warfare. He is not to use man-made weapons, but a plague. Zechariah 14:13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Yahweh shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Besides, the plague there shall be a very great tumult, a confusion, and excitement that will turn every man against his neighbor. Thus shall the Yahshua defeat the armies of his people. Zechariah 14:14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver, and apparel in great abundance. Judah is to be restored. She also shall fight at Jerusalem, and shall gather to herself the wealth of the heathen. Zechariah 14:15. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. The plague falls on both men and beasts that are found in the tents of the unbelieving. Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Yahshua of the host, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. For this sentence of the scripture emphatically implies that all who at that decisive moment refuse to be converted to the Yahshua shall perish. Only those who worship the Yahshua at Jerusalem on the feast of the tabernacle shall be spared. Zechariah 14:17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Yahshua of the host, even upon them shall be no rain. For the rain will be withheld from all who do not then worship the king, the Yahshua of hosts, in order that they may fully realize their mistake. Moreover, not only those who shall fight against Jerusalem, but even all the families of the earth shall be thus sifted. Zechariah 14:18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain, this shall be the plague, wherewith the Yahshua will smite all the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacle. If the drought fails to awaken them, then the plague will finally take them. Thus all who have not heard the message will be given opportunity to hear it. If it cannot save them, it will eventually destroy them. Now we see that this event, the Yahshua stand on the mount, and the saints fleeing unto the valley, is not only premillennial, but even probationary, that it commences the reestablishment of the house of Judah, that it prepares the way for the lightning of the earth with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18:1. Now you see where we're at now? This week, we're going to start seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy. That is eventually to bring the end of sinners. Zechariah 14:19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. Again, we see the necessity of the forsaking our preconceptions of the final work of the gospel. No, Yahshua will not drop upon the world like a bolt from the sky. He will first magnify his word, his power, his righteousness, and his church, our people. He is also to have, as it were, an ark of safety, into which to gather his elect and shield them. All these facts, you see, are vividly borne out in this prophecy. Zechariah 14:20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yahweh, and the pots of Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Bells on horses serve no other purpose than to help their masters locate them. Thus it will be that only those servants whose bells' voices sound holiness unto Yahweh can Yahweh locate and gather as his own. Zechariah 14:21. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Yahshua of the host, and all their sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, means to boil. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Yahshua of the host. So, all your terrors and so forth in the Adventist church, they are identified now as Canaanites, meaning descendants of Cain, the one that slew Abel. Okay, this verse is self-explanatory, needs no comment. So it is seen that with the establishment of the kingdom of Judah commences the sifting of the nations. It must be that we are on the verge of witnessing the fulfillment of these prophecies, else the scroll would not have been unrolled so far as to unseal them at this time. Certainly not if the Spirit of truth alone leads into all the truth, and if the Yahshua gives meat in due season. In view of this, let us wholeheartedly do Yahweh's bidding and sincerely act out our faith in the never-failing word. Well, that's the short one. That ends number 20 of Time of Greetings, Volume 1. Now, let's go back and let's look at Time of Greetings, Volume 1, number 19. And let's see what we have there. It says, the fate of Jerusalem, the call of its future inhabitants, the kingdom of Judah, the sifting of the nations. Okay, we're just going to go right on into the main study. It's the text of address, Vicki Hollis, December the 14th, 1946. Let's look at Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of Yahshua cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. As you know, the subject matter contained in this chapter actually begins in chapter 12 and runs through chapter 14. To ascertain who is referred to by the pronoun thee in this verse, we must go back to chapter 13. Thus we find that thee, T-H-E-E, refers unto Jerusalem, for it is the spoil of Jerusalem, then that shall be divided in the midst of thee, of her. Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In view of the fact that Jerusalem is to be protected by a wall of fire, Zechariah 2:5, while the house of Judah reigns there, it is definite that the battle here described must be fought before the house of Judah is established. In that battle, the nations will defeat the rulers of the promised land. Then it is that the house of Judah commences to be set up. This is where Donald Trump comes in at. As the warring nations besiege the city and raffle the houses, also ravish the women, they are by no means a righteous nation, but since not all the inhabitants go into captivity, and since all are not cut off from the city, it must be that the wicked are taken away and the righteous left in to join the house of Judah. Zechariah 14:3-4. Then shall the Yahshua go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east. And toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. At the time Jerusalem that now is falls, the Yahshua's feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and there shall there make a very great valley, that is, remove the obstacles and hindrances, and thus prepare the land for the returning of his people. Then it is that the prophecy of Zechariah 10:8, that the Yahshua shall his for his people, will have met its fulfillment. Zechariah 14:5. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, he shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Yahshua, my Savior, shall come and all the saints with thee. Okay, this thee, we found out that Vicki Hollis showed that this thee is talking about Jerusalem as well, this thee, T-H-E-E. Having thus opened the way for the reestablishment of the house of Judah, the people who beforehand have been informed of it through present truth, will flee unto the valley, unto where the Yahshua's feet stand, as quickly as they were fleeing from an earthquake, and all the saints thereafter follow after them. There are several facts in this scripture itself which prove that this event is premillennial. Number one, note that the Yahshua's feet stand on the mount in the day of the war, in which Jerusalem is taken by the wicked nations. Number two, those that flee to the valley do not descend from the heaven. Number three, they cannot be the wicked, for they do not flee away from the Yahshua, but flee to him unto where his feet stand. Number four, all the saints follow after them. Early Writings, page 75, makes a double application of this scripture, a post-millennial one. Well, we know it's not post-millennial. This is pre-millennial. And that day, it said to Yahshua, I will smite every horse with the astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Zechariah 12:4. That is, Yahweh surprisingly confuses the wicked that they begin to act like madmen. At the time that Yahshua brings this to pass, he protects the house of Judah. And that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Yahrushim shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Yahrushim. Zechariah 12:6. When Yahshua smites the armies of the nations, he also makes the rulers of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood. Thus shall they, with the everlasting gospel, devour all the heathen round about, and thus shall Yahrushim be inhabited safely by Yahweh's faithful people. So it is that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. That's who we represent. This little stone in Daniel 2:44 here at the kingdom of David, this everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, with his headquarters right here in Liberty Hill, Texas, right here at my residence. And it shall come to pass that many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mount of Yahweh and unto the house of the Elohim of the Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth of Zion the word of Yahweh from Yahrushim. Micah 4:2. Zechariah 14:6-7. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. These verses imply that hitherto for varying conditions, clear and dark, have obtained, but that it shall no longer be so, for the word clear in the margin, you know, gives precious, and for the word dark it gives thickness, indicating that the light is not to be alternately stirring and abundant, thick and thin, light and dark. Instead, it is to be a steady constant. The scripture is speaking of the spiritual light, the light of the truth, knowledge from the Yahweh. For example, in the days before Yahshua's first advent, there was a spiritual darkness. Then his presence gave light for a time, after which followed the dark ages of religion. Later, through the Reformation, light again began to shine, but very sparingly. And then by the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, the light began to became brighter. At this time, though, through the prophet Zechariah, the Yahshua promises constant and adequate light. Zechariah 14:8. And it shall come to pass, it shall be in that day, that living waters shall go out from Yahrushim, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. For the living waters must represent living knowledge, living truth, that is those who drink, so to speak, or it shall never die. The mountain on the north and on the south causes the waters to run only east and west from Yahrushim. This shall it be as long as there is summer and winter, as long as this old and worn out earth lasts. Therefore, Yahrushim, the place where the feet of the Yahshua shall stand, will become the great international and spiritual divide for the everlasting gospel. From the Yahrushim in the valley of the mountains will the angel anew proclaim with a loud voice, fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment, for the living is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Revelation 14:7. Then the gathering of the people begins with the plea, come out of her, Babylon, who then rides the beast, rules the world, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. So shall the earth be lightened with the glory of the angel, and so shall the saints be gathered from the four corners of the earth. Zechariah 14:9. And the Asher shall be king over all the earth, in that day shall there be one master, and his name one. There shall be one king, and his name will be one. The Yeshua reigns first over Jerusalem, and finally, after the saints are gathered in from the four corners of the earth, he reigns over the whole earth. Zechariah 14:10-11, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. From Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. These verses need no comment, save that the old popular idea of the establishment of the kingdom, as you now see, is not Yahweh's idea. We had better take his idea and forego ours. Inasmuch as time will not permit us to cover the entire chapter today, we shall leave the remaining verses for next week, the Yeshua willing. And I've already, before closing though, let us, in a few words, summarize what we have studied this afternoon. Just before the kingdom of Judah is established in Jerusalem, the city will be besieged, the houses shall be rifled, and women ravished. Not all those shall go into captivity. And this is going on right now, folks. This prophecy is being fulfilled right now. The residue are not cut off from the city. They obviously become part of the house of Judah. At that time, when Jerusalem has fallen, and the Yahweh has removed all obstacles and hindrances for the gathering of his people, then it is that the house of Judah is reestablished. Elohim's people shall flee to the valley as quickly as though they were fleeing from an earthquake. The Yahshua smites the armies of the nations, while at the same time he protects and exalts his own people. Well, that's the end of Time and Greeting, Volume 1, number 19. We've already done 20 before this one. And let's go back now. We're going backwards now. Let's go back now to number 18. We have some time left in this study. Let's continue our study, actually, with Time and Greeting, Volume 1, number 20. Let's go into number 21. Time and Greeting, Volume 1, number 21. December 28, 1946, Leachy Hall. The church entering into and in the harvest period. No matter how great and how effective a revival reformation ever, even Yahweh himself may launch in his congregation, for the scriptures make it plain that both the sinners and the saints will be in the church until the harvest. No one needs to brag that the members of his church are all saints, that they are all of one accord. If they really are of one accord, then it must be that they are all terrors, that there is no saint among them, and that church for a certainty is not the church of which Yahshua speaks in his word. If anything is plain in the Bible, this one thing is. Now let us turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. For the reason given for the tares to be among the wheat is that men slept. Plainly then, if man had kept awake, the enemy would not have sown the tares. Now to ascertain what it means for men to be awake, we shall read from the third chapter of the Matthew, Matthew 3:5-6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. For this scripture makes plain that John baptized many, and that those whom he baptized were only those who confessed their sins. Matthew 3:7-8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Though these were the popular groups of John's day, he not only refused to baptize them, but also plainly and politely gave them to understand that baptism is not something with which to cover sins, but something with which to wash them away. he made it clear that he was not in the business of making hypocrites. John left no doubt in their minds that Elohim did not have need of them, but that they had need of him. For the Pharisees and Sadducees then went away with the full knowledge that the great wide awake preacher of the day was not taken up with their popularity, much less with their pedigree. In view of the John's firmness of the purpose and the fact that the Yahshua said no greater prophet than he had ever risen, we know that John was wide awake, and so all preachers should be. We as members of the church too should be awake as was John, and as firm as was Job, able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15. Matthew 22:9-12. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with the guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So Elohim's servants be awake and do their work right, yet some of the members may fail to put on the wedding garment. A garment, you know, is something to put on the outside of the body. The garment, therefore, denotes a daily Messiah-like deportment, the righteousness of Yahshua in one's daily life. The fact that a man in the parable was speechless when asked, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment, shows that he was guilty of neglect, not of ignorance. He was without excuse, and he knew it. Let us go back to Matthew 25:1-5. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Again, it plainly appears that the church membership is divided into 2 classes, the wise and the foolish. The wise take no chances. They continually search for all truth, and they fill their vessels with it at the first opportunity. For the foolish, though, see no need for any more than what is in their laps. They are satisfied with what they already have. For the oil, a substance which lightens and heads one's path, obviously is figurative of the prophetic truth. Truth that lightens the heart by unveiling the future. Concretely speaking, the lamp filled with oil denotes the individual's reservoir of the truth in action. Truth that means his needs only for the time then present. The extra oil in the vessels, therefore, represent additional truth, truth that takes up where the old truth leaves off. In other words, the oil in the lamps and the oil in the vessel represents 2 revealed truths at 2 different times, one following the other. For example, while the judgment for the dead is the truth in the action, the judgment for the living is the truth to go into action as soon as the judgment for the dead is over. Obviously, oil that has been consumed is, as is the oil in the virgin's lamps, represents past truth, truth that has accomplished its purpose, but the oil in the vessels represents truth ready to be activated and made to shine immediately after the oil in the lamps is consumed. Since the 10 virgins represent the church membership during the judgment of the dead, the oil in the lamps manifestly represents the truth of the judgment for the dead. For the extra oil that is in the vessels must therefore represent the truth of the judgment for the living, the additional truth. Early writings, page 277. Plainly then, the lamps gone empty represent the judgment for the dead passing away, and the oil in the vessel represents the truth of judgment for the living going into action. Since all 10 had oil in the lamps, but only half of them had the oil in their vessel, the symbolism clearly discloses that, as always, the whole church membership did not accept the message of the atonement for the living, for the foolish virgins were satisfied with the truth they had acquired while joining the church that bore the message of the judgment for the dead, but failed to acquaint themselves with the additional message, the message of the judgment for the living. Finally, after the necessity for it became imperative, they began to search for it, but it did them no good. They were too late getting it. These were left out with the terrors only because they let the devil show in their hearts seeds of the foolishness, seeds of the contentment, lukewarmness with the initial truth by which they joined the church. Thus they mistakenly felt no need of the additional light from the Yahweh. But when prophecy began to fulfill itself beyond their scope of the divinely revealed knowledge, and as they saw the events of the gospel shaping themselves contrary to their expectation, they became alarmed and confused and saw themselves in the darkness. The lesson is unmistakable. Those who forever feel rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing more will not get to the door on time. Besides the tares among the wheat, there are idlers, inactive folk who are to be cast out and destroyed with the tares. Let us read Matthew 25:14-30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, unto every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his master's money. After a long time the Yeshua of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and so he that has received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Master, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Yeshua said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Yahweh. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Yahweh, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His master said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His master answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and this is the angel of the candlestick of Laodicea that he's talking about to take the talent from. That was Rhodes Johnson, Kermit, Texas, 2002. And I gave it unto him, that is Elijah David, that's speaking to you right now, which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall he be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. From this parable is seen that when a Christian falls asleep, Satan comes along and sows seed of idleness in his heart so as to cause him to be cast out with the tares. At the commencement of the harvest, therefore, this class of tares is the first to appear as such. It is high time to learn that religion is not an opiate. There is still another class of church members who, in a different way, fall victims with the tares. This we shall see from Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you as the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Master, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his anger. For I was an hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Master, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into a life eternal. For the most outstanding sin of the goat class of the professed believers is that they are all for self and none for others. For the sheep class are the opposite in character. Since those who do charity work are not to make a display of it, not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, Matthew 6:3, and since the system of such benevolent work is clearly pointed out in the Hebrew economy, we would do well to look there for it to promote the assembling of the people for the religious service, as well as to provide for the poor. A second tithe of all the increase was required concerning the first tithe. Yeshua had declared, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. But in regard unto the second, he commanded, Thou shalt eat before the Yahweh the Elohim in the place where he shall choose to place his name, and there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thine herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Yahweh thy Elohim always. Thus tithe, or its equivalent in money, they were to were for 2 years to bring to the place where the sanctuary was established. After presenting a thank offering to Yahweh and a specified portion to the priest, the officers were to use the remainder for a religious feast, in which the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow should participate. Thus provision was made for the thank offerings and feasts at the yearly festival, and the people were drawn to the society of the priest and Levite, that they might receive instruction and encouragement in the service of Yahweh, Patriarchs and Prophets 5:30. For this work to be carried out systematically by the Yahshua's treasure, through your gifts and free will offerings, sometimes called second tithe, we cannot but do likewise if we are to find favor with the Yahweh. Now go back to Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. For these parables distinctly point out that those who do not care to invest everything they possess, if need be, to obtain the kingdom, are to be cast out with the tares. Matthew 13:47-48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew unto the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but casts the bad away. A net cast into the sea naturally catches good and bad, small and large, fish. But fish, like all other living creatures, move in families, each species with its kind, and so each time the net is cast, it catches families of fish. So it is that the gospel net, in many instances, naturally brings in families and relatives all in one catch. That is, as parents accept the gospel of Yeshua, along with them are often brought the children and even relatives and friends. For the bad fish represents those who, with no real knowledge, conviction, and conversion of their own, but through the emotion and the influence of the others, join the church. So it is that those who never studiously, wholeheartedly, and zealously take a hold of the principles of the Yeshua are cast out, there to perish with the terrors. All who are too lazy to study and who give the devil a chance to sow devilish seed in their hearts makes them believe that the practice or the minister will take them through the pearly gates, having no experience of their own, or cheated of eternal life, they instead get eternal death. True enough, the spirit of the Elohim causes people to become one thing, and the spirit of Satan causes them to become another thing, but the difference is discernibly only as the harvest time approaches, when the truth of the harvest is revealed. From these simple parables come the fact that Satan raises terrors in the church and ever tries his level best to keep them in it. Why? Let us find the answer in Revelation chapter 12. And we have come to the end of our study this hour, but we're going to continue this study in our next study, Revelation chapter 12. Let's close now with a song. Till the storm passes by, in the dark of the midnight, I've oft hid my face. For the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. The crash of the thunder, precious God, hears my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no hope more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. Though thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storm never darkens the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Not long night has ended, and the storms come no more. Let me stand in the presence on the bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never calm up my heart. Dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till this dawn passes by.